our God and ask Him to guide us as we enter into this deep but wonderful water. Father, we thank You that You are a God that connects where we don't even know how to connect. That even as we have seen in this service, my mistakes in overlooking one of the prayer requests, or seeing the way we try to lay out the announcements and still get yet another. And in all of these things, it just points to how we do things. And it points to our dependence upon You to connect all of the information that Your Spirit wants to bring into the very blessing of our lives. We pray today for, along with Chuck and Mary Lynn, for their neighbors, Larry and Kim Pappas, as they're mourning the passing of Larry's mother this past Wednesday. We ask that You would give comfort to Dr. Larry and to Kim. We pray that You will give comfort to their family members and that You will bless them in their travels to Seattle, I believe, and that You will also bless their family in a time of fellowship even in grieving. And we pray for Your mercy and for Your grace for them. Father, today we ask for a fullness of Your Spirit, and we do so in the context of a passage that highlights the blessings of Your Spirit. And we pray that we would experience even the work of Your Spirit opening our eyes and drawing us to Yourself through Your inspired Word. We thank You that Zechariah, by way of 1 Peter 1 and by way even of this vision itself, tells us that he did not write of his own imagination. That he wrote as Your Spirit was bringing him the wonder of Your Word. And so with that confidence, we pray that Your Spirit would open our eyes to see the wonder of Your Word, to see Your mercy, and to see that there is a call to recognize that things in Your creation not only happen apart from might and power, but they always happen by the working of Your Spirit, bringing Your purpose to bear. And that gives us hope and confidence and blessing. And so lead us in that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he, Zerubbabel, shall bring forward the capstone, the top stone, amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the whole earth." And then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" A second time I answered him and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" And he said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. And then he said, these are the two sons of new oil who stand toward the Lord of the whole earth. This much that we read from God's Word, and there's an outline for you in your bulletins. There is a great synagogue in Cologne, Germany, that was destroyed in 1939 as part of the strife of World War II. The reconstruction of this synagogue started in 1950, and it was completed in 1959, and an inscription was placed at the front of that synagogue that said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. Can you imagine the emotions when this synagogue was rebuilt? Can you imagine the feeling of thinking of how the might and the power of the Third Reich exerted all of its force, and how there was no might and no power, and yet God's Spirit brought them back and rebuilt the synagogue. And there they stand. Where's Hitler? Where's the army of the Reich? This week, we're restarting and we're rebuilding a lot of ministries here at New Hope. Some kicked off last week. Others start this week. And that place is this Sunday, right in the middle of all that activity. On Restart Sunday, the providence of God brings us to Zechariah 4, where we read, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That it's really not our best efforts. It's really not all of the work that we put into things, even as much as we do. It's the Spirit of God that accomplishes the things of significance in His church. Or we can think about our desire to rekindle the concept of building a new sanctuary, a desire that got distracted perhaps by the completion of the first phase of our capital campaign. Or maybe it lost some motivation somewhere along the line. And Zechariah 4 speaks to the attitude needed to renew hope and desire, to know that it's not going to be our might. It's not going to be our power. It will be exclusively the Spirit of the Lord that will accomplish whatever He is calling us to do, wherever that call might be. Whether it's to take on a small task of talking to a neighbor, or whether it's to take on a new task of restarting something in our own life, or to take on a new spiritual discipline, or to take on the Herculean task of building a new sanctuary. It will not be by might nor by power, but it will be by the Spirit of the Lord. God will do His work. And we see that laid out even in this text, where Zerubbabel laid the foundation, and the message of Zechariah is, and He will complete it. That God, the Spirit, is the one, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, that is going to continue this. That's the power and that's the force of Zechariah 4. All of these stories come together to a single focal point of God's Spirit being active. The exiles have returned to the land. The task is formidable. How could so few with so little do so much? But God rekindles confidence. God renews hope. And John Calvin says it very simply. When we look at this text, we see Christ all over it, empowering His people generation after generation after generation after generation to bring about His purpose. That this is the Word to all who are in His body, regardless of time. So this is our story in Christ. And Christ is the confidence that we too draw comfort and hope and courage and renewal through the Spirit of God poured out upon us through the very blessings of Jesus Christ. First of all, we see God's providence. And we see, like Zechariah, with bleary eyes, verse 1. Zechariah is talks about the angel waking him up like a man who was waking out of his sleep, and he's saying, I kind of wasn't seeing so good. My eyes are a little bleary, and we kind of look at this text in the same way. We look at it and we say, what is this? And then we look again and we see a little bit more. And we look again and we see a little bit more. And Dr. Webb is certainly correct. If we would look at it every single year, we would keep seeing a little bit more. We would continue to be drawn into and unpack the wonders of the story. But Zechariah's point in telling us about his night is that he's emphasizing that the message is not his. It came from God himself. And further, it tells us that Zechariah really sees this. He wants us to understand he's not dreaming. He is seeing it as one who was woken from his sleep, and he's interacting with the angel, talking about it as it's going on, and he's tested on it. The angel is asking him, do you see, do you understand, do you comprehend what's going on here, Zechariah? And that's worth paying attention to. And second, we see God's picture. We have to think of a big menorah, a great big lampstand made of pure gold. And the lampstand has seven heads on it. And on each of those seven heads, there are seven spouts or seven lips, seven places for the wick to go in, to go down into and contact the olive oil. And so it's a place where there would be 49 wicks in all. And those 49 wicks would require a lot of oil. And in the vision, there is a golden bowl that is filled with oil and that is supplying the oil to those wicks so that the lamp will burn brightly and burn continually. And to fill a bowl to supply 49 wicks is going to require a lot of oil. And in the vision, there are two trees, one on each side. And these olive trees are filled, and the trees are connected by a pipeline directly into the bowl. And so we see this vision of a light that is a super lamp. And this super lamp shines brightly, well supplied. And in all of this, that God is doing the work. And we see God's Spirit at work. First of all, Zechariah sees a vision. And then the angel tells Zechariah that the vision is verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now let me review a little logic with you. Those of you that have been to Ligonier conferences, you know that RC is always going off to give a lesson in logic or philosophy, so I can follow a little bit of that, right? I'll stay simpler than he does. Here's the point. If A equals B, then B equals A, right? Yeah, that's right. No tricks. That's what it is. That's what it means. Simple math, right, Jen? Simple logic. That's the way it carries out. And so if the vision equals verse 6, then verse 6 equals the vision. If A equals B, then B equals A. If the vision equals verse 6, then verse 6 equals the vision. And so the vision is a picture of God's Spirit at work. And the Spirit of God is at work in this vision. Keep that in mind. Because this whole thing is about God's Spirit being at work in this activity. And we see that God is also at work in Zerubbabel, point 2. A mountain is leveled, verse 7. And the scholars all tell us that this is a mountain of obstacles. It might be the obstacle of people's houses. It might be the obstacle of opposition. It might be the obstacle of letters to stop the work. It might be the obstacle of a king who orders the work stopped. But that mountain of obstacle becomes leveled. And there is a capstone that is set in verse 7, the second half. The work is accomplished and God is glorified. And all the people shout as the capstone goes on the top, grace, grace to it. A testimony to God's blessing, to God's work. And in verse 9, a temple is promised. Zerubbabel started the temple by laying the foundation. But the Spirit of God will cause and enable Zerubbabel to finish it. And there will be hope. And there will be confidence. God will do this. And there is something slight that becomes standard. Verse 10. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and see the new standard, the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. It will go from nothing to everything. Despised to the very standard by which everything is measured. Now imagine Christianity with its ridicule and its loss of influence becoming the standard by which everything is measured. Oh wait, it already is. The world just doesn't know it. And the sad thing is the people of the church forget it. And we go along with the world's perspective instead of the biblical perspective. And we start moping and thinking that this is a bad day. It may be a difficult day, but this is a glorious day. God is always bringing about His work. You and I will not model it perfectly. But the Lord Jesus has, and He will again. He will be the one that every eye will see and every tongue will confess. He will be Lord. And He is the standard. And that little despised period of history and that little despised person of history will become the standard of everything in creation. And He is the measurement of all. And God's light fills creation, verse 10. The image keeps reconnecting with itself and reminding us that there is a connection. That the seven eyes of the lamp, the seven spouts, the seven lips, and the seven super lamps are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth, casting light to every part of creation. The image keeps spinning and connecting. And we see sons of new oil. What are these? Zechariah says in verse 4. And at first glance, many think that Zechariah is looking at the golden pipes. Because that's the most unusual part of the vision. You expect to see a menorah. Any place in Old Testament worship, you expect to see a menorah. You expect to see olive trees. You have to have olive trees because olive oil is the only oil used in the menorah. And so, naturally, the weird part of this vision, I mean, you even expect to see a lamp that can have seven spouts because that would be the super light, the perfect light. You even expect that. And there is archaeological evidence of a lamp that's been discovered that has seven spouts. There's a little handle on the end. You put a stick on there and it would be a brighter light than anybody else had. So the odd thing is these spouts are the pipes. But the literary style of the passage prohibits this interpretation. A lot of eyes go there first, but the passage itself tells us that's not where to look. Three times the question is asked, what are these? And each time the question is asked, the question gets more specific and more elaborate. And it builds on the previous one. So what are these of verse 4 becomes what are these trees of verse 11. And so now we know the focus is not on the pipes. The pipes are just pipes. The point is the tree. And may I say, the point is the trees. One point in two trees. But that isn't it yet either, for verse 12 comes. What are these branches of these trees? And a second time, I say it to repeat myself, I answered and I said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured? So there he tells us, it's not the pipes. The pipes are just simply pipes. All they do is carry golden oil. What are these branches that stand out in this olive tree? What are these distinctive branches that are super laden with oil and applying the very wonder of all the oil through the pipeline to keep these lamps going. And the angel says to him, are you sure you don't know? Two times the angel asked him, you don't know what this is, Zechariah? Verse 4, he says, what are these? He says, you don't know. Verse 12, he says, what are these branches, these two branches? And he says, you don't know? And that question interests me. It's kind of like he's saying, you should know. Or is he just making nice conversation, trying to keep him awake so he doesn't fall back asleep? It reads like the answer is something Zechariah should already know. And the answer given is that these two branches are two sons of new oil. And the ESV is nice to interpret that for us and to tell us that it means anointed ones. But who is the anointed one? And how does that flow? The text says that they are sons of new oil, creating the expectation that there will be more and more oil. The same olives, those of you that have traveled to Israel or even Greece, or just know anything at all about olive oil, know that every olive is pressed four times. And so when you say these are the sons of new oil, then you know that there's more to come. This same olive, the olives that come from these branches are going to be pressed three more times. So this is a sign that this is the beginning of something that is going to continue. This is just the first. Now, it doesn't really work out percentage-wise. You can't say it's 25% of the oil because the other ones are going to come. It may be the abundance of oil. And the fourth pressing is actually when it's crushed and you're extracting the oil from the internal seed itself and not from the flesh anymore. But the whole point is, if these are sons of new oil, then there immediately is in that text a message to say, it's a beginning, and there's going to be a continuation. There's more good stuff to come out of these branches and this oil. That's encouraging, and it's hopeful. But wait, let's back up. Let's rewind a little bit. What do we know about the vision? The vision comes from God. The lamp is a 7x7 super lamp with 49 wicks that lights up everything, verse 2. The seven sevenfold lights of verse 2 are the eyes of the Lord, verse 10, and that enable all of creation to be illumined by the light of this lamp. And that many lights need a good supply of oil, and so God provides a golden bowl as a reservoir for this lamp. And then God provides two olive trees with two super branches of new oil to continue to flow oil through that pipeline, which is just a pipeline. And these branches are the key to supplying everything. And why would the angel ask Zechariah two times, do you not know who these are? Zechariah should. Do you know? Well, let's get a little more information. Zerubbabel returned to Jerusalem in 536 BC. Or to be politically correct, I have to say BCE. Not before Christ, before the Common Era. Well, 536 BC, Zerubbabel returns to Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel lays the foundation for the temple in 1 year. And then the work stops for 15 years. It stopped for 14 years before Bishlam, Mithridath, and Tabeel wrote a letter to Artaxerxes protesting the work that had stopped in Ezra chapter 4, verse 7. And before Tattenai, the governor, ordered the work stopped during the days of Haggai and Zechariah in Ezra 5, verse 1. I know it's getting technical. Here's the point. Haggai says the work stopped because the people are working on their own houses. Zechariah says only the foundation has been laid and the rest is going to be completed. And so who is actually responsible for getting work on the temple started again? Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai is the one that starts going out on the streets, pounding around and yelling at people and saying, we don't have anything. We take our money and we put it in our pockets, and our pockets got holes in it, and our money falls right out on the street. And the problem is because we're building our houses, and we're not just building our houses, we're paneling the insides of our houses. We're putting great care on our houses, and we're living for ourselves. And look at the temple. And what does Haggai say? Haggai says it's time to get going on the temple. And then in that day, the people start working on the temple. And Zechariah prophesies and says that only the foundation has been laid. And the Lord God comes to Zechariah and wakes him from his sleep and shows him an image and tells him that God Himself, by His Spirit, is going to supply everything. And here is a picture of the Spirit at work, that there is going to be a super menorah that is going to illumine the whole world. And Zerubbabel will complete this work. And what do you think Zechariah goes out to do the next day? I imagine Zechariah goes to Zerubbabel and says, Your Honor, I have something to say. Lord God Almighty gave me a vision of a super menorah that illumines all of creation. And Lord God Almighty told me that you're going to finish the temple. And it's not going to be by might or by power, but it's going to be by His Spirit. And history tells us that the very year of Haggai and Zechariah issuing their prophecy down to the very month, they resumed construction on the temple. And Zerubbabel built a temple that was never destroyed. Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated that temple in 167, led to the revolt of the people you know as the Maccabees. The temple stood until Herod decided to replace it with a greater temple. Who brought about the temple? Who are the branches? Most scholars say Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel the governor. And yet, sort of a biblical theological look at the period tells us that Joshua and Zerubbabel had neglected the temple for 14 years, 15 years. And everybody agrees that the obstacles that are faced in this text are the obstacles of the opposition. And God is saying, I'm going to squash all of those obstacles. I'm going to lay them all flat. Does that include the obstacle of being selfish? The obstacle of putting their own homes and everything else first? Does that reorient the whole community so that they're involved in making all of this happen? How is it that Joshua is restored to ministry as a priest? We saw that last Sunday. We saw him standing before God covered in filth. And we saw God Himself removing his iniquity and promising a time when he would remove the iniquity of the entire land in a single day. And he said, Joshua the priest, I'm telling you, your work is going to be effective, because I'm going to remove the sin in one day. And Joshua the priest resumes service as high priest. And Zerubbabel lays a foundation, and he and everybody else go out and do their own thing. And Zechariah gets a vision, and in Zechariah's vision, he says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. His hands, his very hands, the same one that laid this foundation that has now forgotten about it for 15 years, or certainly 14, is going to complete the work. And after this vision, Zerubbabel picks up the task and they complete the work. The oil that makes everything visible, even the things that are not yet done, appears to be the prophetic word of God. Do you remember our little logic lesson? If A equals B, then B equals A, right? If the vision equals verse 6 and verse 6 equals the vision, right? So if the vision is God's Spirit at work and the Spirit of God is at work is the vision, so God at work in this vision is either God in the priest and the governor or God in the prophets. And the interesting thing is it's actually both. It is God working in the blessings of His anointing, carrying out the activity. God stimulates action through His Word and His prophets and His leaders. And that becomes a principle handed down from God's people from generation to generation until the present day. That God gives gifts to the church, that God gives blessing of leadership, that God calls people to office, that God creates a structure. This vision also helps us see that God stimulates action through His Word and through His prophets. And Zechariah picks up this same theme again a couple chapters later. In Zechariah 7, verse 12, we read, "They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts." That Zechariah is saying, in the previous day before the exile, the reason your forefathers got in trouble is because they hardened their hearts against the word of the Lord prompted by His Spirit. And here too, God's Spirit works through His prophets to accomplish His will. In the providence of God, He leads through His Word. While I was preparing for the adult Sunday school class that's going to begin next Sunday, I read an article from a magazine published by the Protestant Reformed Church. And I found this interesting little section. It says, how do we know if God is blessing our church? Here's the answer. If you have a minister who preaches the word, if you have an elder who prays, if you have a deacon who cares about the poor, by definition, you have the blessing of God in your midst. And then the article says, what are you going to do about it? That's kind of where Zechariah 4 goes too. If we see and hear God in this text as the one who not only does His work but does it well and wants His people to be confident in Him completing His job, then we should be exceptionally confident in the good work that God started in taking on human flesh to save us from sin. Jesus claims all authority in heaven and on earth, and He promises to be with us until the end of time. And it seems that Zechariah 4 should make us confident in God's ability and God's activity to transform every detail of our lives to bring it under the authority of Jesus' presence and rule. And if the Spirit of Pentecost is poured out on the church and is sent into the whole world, it would seem that we should trust and be confident. The commission of the all-seeing God, illumining the entire creation with His glorious light from His activity, would carry that message to the ends of the earth. And we would be confident in going and in sending in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if God has called us to be a congregation, if God has called us to expand the message of the congregation, to support one another, we should be confident that God will take despised things and make a new standard by which everything else will be judged. Who can stop the work of God? Who can hinder the gospel of Christ? Yet even Zerubbabel settled back for 15 years. Even returned Israel needed a prophetic shakeup. And so too, God speaks fresh from an old word, and He encourages us to take to heart, to hold fast, to live with expectation, to do so prayerfully. What would you like to restart today? What attitude would you like to reboot? What project that has God called us to do personally or communally that you would like to renew? What priority have you struggled with? And you just don't know if it'll work to carry out the way that you would actually like to. John Calvin says that there probably is no greater text to give Christ confidence than this one. That when Jesus examined the Scriptures to determine the path of his own work, Zechariah 4 must have set him aflame to say God is going to accomplish his work. And Calvin says, as Christ's members, that should be the attitude of every person in the church. What confidence, because Christ is going to accomplish his work by the power of his Spirit. For it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, time after time after time, we see you drawing attention to your prophetic word. That it is your word and your Spirit together that build your church in every generation. It is your word and your Spirit that call out the Church of Jesus Christ in our generation. It is your word and your Spirit that you have used to call us to yourself in Christ. It's your word and your Spirit that have made us to be a congregation of Christ. And it's a frightening thing for Pastor James and myself to see so much emphasis placed upon your word. We have so little ability. We have so little exegetical might. We have so little communication power. But we hope in the promise of your word that everything that your word proclaims will bring forth the activity of your word by your Spirit. For you, the Lord of hosts, say so. And by your Spirit, you point us anew to the saving work of Jesus. And by your Spirit, you point us to the mission work of Jesus. And by your Spirit, you point us to the cultural transformation work of being the people of Jesus. And each one of us shudders. But then we hear your word that it's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we are renewed. We take on a confidence that we did not have. We take on an attitude that brings about a newness within us. We take on a desire that is bigger than what we would normally think, because your Spirit does great and wonderful things. And we take on the hope that your Spirit that you have implanted within us by your grace through the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ and his sending, that your Spirit will actually lead us to be temples that radiate your very presence and display your light. And so, Father, you've made us the light of the world. And we pray that in this that you would let our light shine that you would enable us to resist those efforts to hide the light or to silence the message by our quietness, and that you would accomplish through your Spirit that very work that you want to do to make known the gospel of Jesus in our day, in our family members, in our neighbors, in our co-workers, in our classmates. And to know that your Spirit will do all of the work, because your Spirit has given a new heart to those that you would save, and your Spirit has written a message on that new heart, and your Spirit uses your church in confidence to bear the message of Christ, to cause that new heart to reverberate and even to sing, because you work not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And you say so, Lord of hosts. And it's upon that promise that we depend, that we as a congregation lay our all upon the hope of that promise. And we pray for the blessing of your Spirit on the activities that we resume, and on the activities that we create new, and the ones that we do in response to your call. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.